So my theme for this afternoon is the marks of Jesus from Galatians 6:17, where Paul said, "From now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." And so we understand that there are many who take the Word of God and just twist it until it means absolutely nothing. We do know that there are those who justify different decisions that they make in life, seemingly from the Scriptures, and we know it cannot possibly be true. What is attempted to be justified actually comes from the Word of God. And this is one of those passages. Yes, the words, the marks of the Lord, or the marks of Jesus, are indeed in the writings of God's Word. But just to give you an example of how others have taken such scriptures and twisted them into meaning something else, we have the concept of what is called stigmata. And you may have never heard of this, but this is huge in Catholicism, for example. And this definition comes from the Catholic Education Resource Center. And so these are the individuals that believe this and believe it is possible, believe it has been possible, practice this and believe it has been practiced, and this is an important thing to them. So it is defined as spontaneous appearance of the wound marks of our crucified Lord on a person's body. Well, if that is the case, what does that include? Well, the definition goes on to say it includes the nail wounds at the feet and hands, the lance wound at the side, the head wounds from the crown of thorns, the scourge marks over the entire body, particularly the back. So this is where someone can have indications, miraculously is the claim, of these wounds on their own body. Then the definition proceeds, a stigmatic, that is, the person suffering from the stigmata, may have one, several, or all of these wound marks. Moreover, they may be visible or invisible, and they may be permanent, periodic, or temporary in appearance. So literally, you could walk up to someone and say, "Well, I bear in my body all of the marks of the Lord Jesus." You just can't see them. And that truly would fit the definition that we have just read from this particular authority. Curiously, there is no case of this for the first 1,200 years after Jesus died. And the first person said to have suffered from this was St. Francis of Assisi, who lived in the late 1100s. There have been several dozen others throughout history. The most famous was an individual, Francesco Forgione, better known as Padre Pio. And he is an Italian saint in that religion. And he began noticing red wounds appearing on his hands in 1910. And that progressed until he experienced the full stigmata in 1918. Now, the authorities on his life, his biographers, also say that he was able to fly. He was able to bilocate. And that means you can be in two places at the same time. That's far more powerful than being able to talk out of both sides of your mouth, just so you know. He was able to bilocate, and his stigmata was allegedly accompanied by a miraculous perfume. In fact, his biographer said in 1963, noted that the perfume around this fellow smelled like violets, lilies, roses, incense, or even fresh tobacco. And whenever anyone notices the perfume, it is a sign that God bestows some grace through the intercession of Padre Pio. Now understand, this is a religion where certain people, in order to be declared saints, have to have prayers to them so they can intercede on the prayer's behalf to God. And so that is what this is saying. Now, some more recent research has noted that carbolic acid has a sweet smell and produces the same appearance as the marks that ended up. And so Linsky, in his comments, said a far later age than the age of Paul invented the stigmata of Jesus. And so we have a great misunderstanding with basic concepts. Some talk about looking at the scriptures where it says we are to bear a cross. And they say, okay, I need to get pieces of wood. And I need to literally strap them on and drag them around town. And that's not what the scriptures are talking about. And the same in a case like this, where the marks of Jesus are not referring to such phenomena as stigmata, but it does refer to some literal marks that the Apostle Paul had in his body. When he spoke of this, he was speaking of the scars that he had that were obtained in his service to Christ in presenting the gospel to the world. So let's review very briefly so we can understand what this means. The Apostle Paul, as a zealous Jew, was the persecutor, the main persecutor of the Lord's church in the early days. He was really good at what he did. In fact, Galatians 1, Paul says in verse 13, "For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it." How good was he? He's not telling an untruth when he said he persecuted the Lord's church beyond measure. And what was his goal? To destroy it, to end it, to have no one following this sect of Jesus. He also says, "And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being far more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers." He's saying, without bragging, "I was the best persecutor out there. I was really good at it." And he was. Now, all that stopped on the Damascus Road because Jesus stopped him miraculously and struck him blind. And then, some days later, he had the gospel presented to him. Imagine for a moment being the man named Ananias who was summoned to go preach the gospel to Saul, or as we know him now, the Apostle Paul. And remember who Saul Paul was, the best persecutor. He was good. He was really good at walking up to somebody's door. "Any Christians here?" And if there were, they either recanted, that is, they denied their faith, or they died. That was Paul. He was really good at what he did. Everybody knew that. Everybody in the church knew where Paul was going and what he was going for. And so the Lord appears to Ananias. And in a vision, the Lord says, "Ananias." And he said, "Here I am, Lord." Now, have you ever heard that saying, you want to be careful to just speak up and volunteer without knowing what's going on? That's one of these situations. So the Lord said to him, "Arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying." Acts 9, verses 10 through 16. "And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight." Okay, where are we so far? The Lord has said to Ananias, "I need you to go talk to this fellow Saul. And oh, by the way, he knows you're coming." Okay. Somebody's loose around town hurting people. And now they know you? It doesn't feel too good, does it? But remember who is doing the speaking to Ananias. It's God. And so, Ananias answered, "Lord." He's so good with this, Ananias is. "I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem, and here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name." Now, what is Ananias saying? He's saying, do you know who this is? do you remember who we're talking about here? As if omnipotent God, all-knowing God, had forgotten. And the Lord didn't discuss his hesitation with him. He didn't discuss it at all. He just said, "Go." Oh, don't you hate that? Wouldn't you, if you were in Ananias' vision, wouldn't you have rather have said, heard the Lord say, well, if you really don't want to, that wasn't it at all. The Lord just said, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. By the way, it's very fascinating to see how Paul obeyed this eventually. But verse 16 of Acts 9 says, for I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. What? We're talking about preaching the gospel to Saul of Tarsus, and part of the message is he's going to be shown how much he's going to suffer. Now, there's an evangelistic cry. Can you imagine going to somebody and saying, hey, come be a Christian? There's a lot of suffering in it. Really? That is not how people advertise religion today. What people do in the name of religion today is say, hey, we got good coffee. We've got beautiful stained glass. Or you wouldn't believe the whatever. You know, one church that I read about some years ago, they were just elated and they wanted everybody to know they had a new bass player for their band. And that was going to make all the difference. You know, it's just all these wonderful things that people say. And here's the Lord saying to Ananias, I'm going to show him all the things he's going to suffer for my name's sake. And so Ananias went, and the miracles that happened after that are amazing. But remember that when Saul of Tarsus was given the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, he had the right and he had the opportunity to say no. No one forced Saul of Tarsus to become a Christian. He had ample evidence to know that he should, but it was his decision. Now, a lot of people today look into the Word of God enough to be disturbed by it, at least, and understand it's a choice. No one is ever going to put a foot on anybody's neck and say, you have to obey the gospel or I'm going to press harder. Nobody ever does that. Some of us have been tempted as an evangelistic tool. However, it would not be long-lasting, would it? Who would be convinced under such circumstances? Paul had a choice. He could choose to obey the gospel or not. And he chose to do that on the basis of his faith in what he had observed and heard. And so, he obeyed the gospel, was baptized for the remission of his sins. And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And so just as Paul had to be baptized in order for his sins to be forgiven, in spite of all of the miraculous things that had happened on that Damascus road and afterwards, he was saved in a very ordinary way. Just like we are asked to be saved today in faith, which comes from the Word of God. And so Paul began his ministry. He began his work as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, as a preacher of the gospel. And there was a time in the Apostle Paul's life when individuals accused him of not being an apostle. Now, that was a bold thing for someone to do, because those who were accusing him in this way were false apostles, and they were in with the brethren at Corinth, and they were taking advantage of our brethren at Corinth, and here comes Paul saying, no, don't listen to them, listen to me. And it is as though those false apostles have said, well, nobody needs to pay attention to Paul. And it is as though in response, Paul is saying, okay, let's compare resumes. You bring out your resume that shows the experiences you've had, and I'll tell you about mine. Now, this is a rare insight into a summary of the life of the Apostle Paul. And had he not been accused of being a false apostle, I doubt that we would have been able to see this. 2 Corinthians 11:22, are they his accusers? Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, stripes above measure, prisons more frequently, deaths often from the Jews. 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep. Journeys often in perils in waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, perils of the Gentiles, perils in the city, perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea, perils among false brethren, weariness, toil, sleepless often, hunger and thirst, and fastings often, and cold and nakedness. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches, who is weak and I am not weak, who is made to stumble and I do not burn with indignation. And so, Paul is saying, what do you got, guys? What's your resume got on it? All you've done is taken money, literally, telling the brethren at Corinth, they have to pay you. That's what they had. What Paul had was a lifetime spent in service to God, proving the Lord's prediction, I will show him how much he has to suffer in my name. And so some of these things we look at really quickly and we can identify with them. When it says he was beaten with rods, that's the heavy walking stick. When it says that he had rocks thrown at him, we can understand what that was. 3 times he was shipwrecked. A night and a day he was out in the deep. He was drifting out of the open water with no rescue in sight. And so all of those types of things the Apostle Paul did, it says in stripes above measure, in other words, he was whipped. And it also says that he was in prison. It also says in deaths often. In deaths. So the deaths thing, I think, needs to be seen as literally as the beating thing and the stripes thing. And remember, one of those times was when Paul had rocks thrown at him till the brethren thought he was dead. And this would appear to indicate that perhaps he was. But the Lord immediately brought him back to life because the brethren were gathered around him thinking he was dead. And he got up. He just got up. And the next day he walked out of town. Like, there's some amazing things that happened there. Now, if all of this is not enough, Paul was given that thorn in the flesh in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 10. And we don't know what that was, but it was so horrible that Paul begged 3 times that it might be taken away. And the Lord replied to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you." This is 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10. "My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me." And then Paul says, "Therefore, I take pleasure in my infirmities, in reproaches and needs and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." And so it is, Paul could say, "From now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." He was being compared to circumcision teaching, and he was saying that doesn't make any difference. Doesn't make any difference at all. He was saying to his detractors, "You have scars that prove you are still adhering to the law of Moses, and now you want everybody to do that. I, on the other hand, have the scars that really matter, the scars from having served the Lord Christ. Those are the scars I bear in my body." And so he had repeatedly gone through all of these things, and it would not have left him unmarked. He would have been very scarred. And the evidence of the tortures that he had endured, no doubt, would have been apparent, even in the common garments of the day. And so when Paul was saying he bore in his body the marks of the Lord Jesus, they knew what he looked like. They knew that he bore the marks of what he had suffered. It's rare in our culture for any of us who are Christians to ever suffer physically for the cause of Christ. Perhaps today, more than in many, many years, there is a worldwide threat of violence whenever any of our preachers and any of our members go many places around the world. just because we are from the United States doesn't mean that we are free from the possibility of violence in many places around the world. There are many places who do not care for Americans. Some who are so desperately poor that seeing an American, they immediately think that we are all wealthy. And indeed, if we have a good pair of shoes, we are more wealthy than the ones that we are among. And so there can be threats of violence in many different places, some from an economic standpoint, some from a religious standpoint, and we need to understand that. But with that said, through the decades, some of our preachers have suffered physically, and you don't hear much about that. There are many more stories than the ones I'll share briefly. When Brother Galen Osborne and Brother Paul Nichols first went to Africa, Brother Galen Osborne was burned horribly in an accidental fire, and he was burned over a good portion of his body. But yet, unless you ask him about it, you never heard about it. You just never heard about that. And in fact, in talking about this to those of his family, because some were present when I gave this lesson one time, they told me that, yeah, the night that Galen was burned and they took him to whatever medical place was available, they really didn't do anything with him that night because they didn't expect him to live till morning. And he was burned over a good portion of his body. And to his dying day, he had the scars that represented what he was willing to do to take the gospel to all the world and do the best that he could in that. And so, Brother Benny Cryer, who we've prayed for and have mentioned, he has the knife that he was stabbed with where someone was attempting to rob him. And it's amazing that he survived that. It really is. And we think of things like that, where someone is attacked, not necessarily because of what they're preaching, but just because someone sees in them that they can get an advantage. I was visiting with Brother Joe Norton. And if you don't know Brother Joe Norton, he's an amazing man who has traveled many countries around the world. And he told me about a time that he was held hostage for ransom. He didn't tell me about it. He just idly mentioned something about it in passing in a conversation. And I said, wait, what are you talking about? Well, he was somewhere with the translator and they got held up. And the translator and the banditos, we'll call them, began talking about Joe. And Joe sat there politely and quietly. And after a while, he said, what's this about? And the translator conveyed a message like, well, they want money or they're going to kill you. Oh, that would get your attention, wouldn't it? Yeah, this is not what are we going to have for the afternoon snack. This is, you're in trouble. And so there was more talking and more discussion and more discussion. And it was heated discussion. And Joe finally asked the question, how much are they asking? And the translator named the sum, and it was a very small amount. And the translator said, but I don't want to give them that much for you. And so Joe said, pay them so we can leave. And I have no idea what the amount was, but it was paid. And he went on his way. He won't tell you about it unless you ask him. Brother Max Butler from California was in Russia amongst a band of gypsies when his wallet was taken. And they immediately rushed around him, taunting him, jumped on a subway. He jumped on after them, and he kept yelling in English, my wallet, my wallet. This person has my wallet. And a large Russian gentleman came up behind the lady gypsy, picked her up, and shook her. And Max's wallet fell out from where she had hastily put it. He got off at the next stop with his wallet intact, but it very easily could have been different. You see, sometimes when individuals go all over the world preaching the gospel, what we never hear are the things that happen to them that could scare some of us to death. I am a scared traveler anywhere. Cassie, on the other hand, she's fearless. Fearless makes me so mad. But she just, it'll be okay. And I believe that that is how we have to look at things like this. We will be okay. But understand, while we may not have physical scars due to our service to God, do we have any marks of attachment to the Lord Jesus? Is there any place where we are willing to be scarred if necessary so that we might stay faithful to God? What is there that's more important to us than our service to God? And so hopefully a holy life, self-denial, subdued affections, zeal in the cause of truth, an imitation of the Lord Jesus, marks of suffering if we're called to do that, let us have ample evidence that we are His. Not so we can wear it like a medal and show it and shine it with everyone, but so that we can say, I have stood this test, and may the Lord bless me in the next test. What have been the tests of our faithfulness to God, and how have we done? You know, a lot of times we don't do very well with tests. Things get difficult, and we can lose our faith. And so it is that many times we are scarred because of our own devices. I had shoulder surgery some years ago, and I was told unless I worked hard, I would not regain the use of my arm. And I was also told that what I was working through was scar tissue. And if I wasn't willing to endure the pain and do the work to get my range of motion back, it would be gone. I would lose that ability. And so when we make mistakes in life, or when things happen to us in life and they scar us, what do? Sometimes those scars may haunt us for a lifetime. Sometimes those scars, whether a mistake or not, if we are harmed physically or emotionally or in relationships, sometimes we just become paralyzed. And we lose the ability to carry on faithfully for God when that happens. So we could either fight through the pain, fight through the scars of the things that life gives us, or we can just turn our back on God. And when we turn our back on God, what we are saying is what we were asked to endure in this life was too much. And we know that's not the case. We have the example not only of Paul, we have the example of Jesus, who was willing to endure the cross that we might have the forgiveness of our sins. When Paul reflected on the greatness of the sacrifice of Christ and his own past, he said in 1 Timothy 1 verse 12, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Now, he's not bragging about his ability to offend God. Far from it. What he's saying is, if God can forgive me, he can forgive anyone. We can all have God's forgiveness. Paul is saying, no one has done more to offend the Lord than me. Yet by the grace of God, I am forgiven. All of us can know that same feeling, that great relief and thankfulness for God and His gift of salvation upon our obedience. And no, we do not deserve it, but yet we can have it. We can have God's forgiveness, or we can have the guilt of knowing we're not who we need to be. Oh, let's take the scars. Let's take the scars of serving Christ. Let's avoid the guilt. Let's accept the gift of God's salvation and be faithful to it no matter the cost. Paul says in Ephesians 1 verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. You can just camp out on that passage for a long time and be amazed every time at the wonder of the redemption that we have in Christ Jesus. And let us be encouraged to be willing to pay the price, whatever that price may be, to remain faithful to God all of our days.